Turning today to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking again at verses 33 through 36. We stopped at 35 last week. We'll be focusing mostly on 35 and 36. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. This was the motto of the Reformation. It was the way the Reformers knew what was taking place, that the church had been in a place of darkness, but light was coming. So it was equally understood that before the light, there was darkness. And the church was, as Judaism was in the passage we're going to read from Luke today, in darkness. Truth be told, like day and night occur, darkness keeps creeping back in, and we must strive continually to stay in the light. This before light, there is darkness idea is the same for every single human soul. A baby is born out of darkness into light, and when we're born again, we leave the darkness, but we must strive to stay in the light. Last week we began the service in the way we normally close it, with the blessing that God gave Aaron to pray over God's people from number 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And I asked last week, and I'll ask us again today, to consider that one phrase, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, upon me, upon us. Shine from the face of God. Light emanating, radiating from the face of God. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. What we see as a natural occurrence, day and night, darkness and light, is only that way because of the hand of God. We also noted last week that the 9th plague that came over Pharaoh's house in Egypt before he released the people, the 10th plague being the plague of death, the 9th plague was a plague of darkness. 72 hours they spent in darkness. But where the Israelites lived, it remained light. And then when God led his people out of slavery, right, we know that part of the time they traveled by the daylight and there was a pillar of cloud for them to follow, but part of the time they traveled at night and God provided a pillar of fire. He provided light for them. And as I mentioned last week, but has just continued to amaze me, 37 times in the book of Job, Job contrasts the darkness that he's suffering in this world to the light that is the great light of God. We also mentioned that the angels, when they announced the birth of Christ in the world, did so to the shepherds. And the glory of God was made to shine on and around the shepherds, saying, "He is here. The light is here. The light." So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 11. We'll pick up at verse 33. But as we go to the word of the Lord, let us first go to the Lord of the word. Gracious, holy God, as we come to you in this very moment, may each of us have the words of that old hymn on our lips. May this be our prayer. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Illumine us, Lord. Light us up. Let us see the light. Let us know the light. Let us carry the light. Let us bring the light. so that others may see. In Jesus' name, amen. One other thing that I'd like to mention that I mentioned last week, that if you weren't here and you have one of those red letter Bibles, if you kind of flip through the next few pages, you'll see a lot of red lettering. We're in the midst of teaching of Jesus here. It's a very special place in Scripture. Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And may we seek to be wholly bright. Jesus' subject here is light, and we remember, right, that this is part of a continuing discussion Jesus is having with those around him, and in this particular passage, this part that we've been carrying, that Luke, the orderly historian, has delivered us these things, right? Jesus teaching us how to pray. Jesus teaching further who he really is. He is the strong man come back to claim what is rightfully his. In verse 28, he describes blessing as obedience. And what is obedience other than seeing and moving in the light? After some accusations and Jesus' easy rebuttals, he holds up two pagan entities from the past, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh, and says that they will rise up and judge these good men of Israel. Why? Because they had seen and responded to the true light. Jesus is making a contrast here between light and darkness. And remember, God separates light from darkness. And Jesus is explaining to them that they're in the dark. God separates light and darkness. And there is a time coming where that will be permanent. But this is some of the language that we use here often. It's the sacred and the secular. It's the sheep and the goats. It's heaven and hell. This is light and darkness. And then Jesus goes on in the passage we just read to use the same sort of phrasing he had used a couple of other times about this lighting a lamp and putting it on a stand. He used it in the Sermon on the Mount, but with a different application. In the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to the people who had seen the light and telling them to lift their light up, to be that city on the hill, to be the light for others. Here, he's telling people who are in darkness to see the light. The lamp on the stand that's pointed to us, that we sing about as children and maybe still sing around the house when nobody's listening, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's a good and wonderful thing. We need to do that. We need to proclaim the light of Christ proudly. And I don't mean with a self-directed pride, but you know, Paul's kind of pride, that I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But here, Jesus is not talking about this little light of mine. He's telling them the lamp is lit and it's on a stand for everyone to see. He's explained to them that God didn't send him on some submersive mission. He's not incognito. He's not in disguise. He's clearly said who he is. And from the very first time that he said it, when they dragged him out of synagogue and tried to throw him off the cliff, the knowledgeable, people knowledgeable in God's word, the most religious, have been trying to get rid of him. But certainly, as God spoke to Moses through the light in the burning bush, Jesus was speaking to the men of Israel, to the people of Israel. And as we go forward, we will determine, will they listen? And as we go forward in our lives, we determine, will we listen? So last week, we looked at those two things, the source of light being Jesus and having eyes to see the light. And we're going to expound upon that a little more today. And if you wonder about the importance of this, if you look at verse 34, I'm sorry, verse 35. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. And sometimes it's so helpful to, I mean, context is king to understanding scripture, but sometimes it's so careful just to look at one little thing. And you know what leaps out of there? Jesus is giving a warning. And I think if Jesus is giving a warning, we should listen. If the Son of God, who sits on the throne of God, is giving us a warning, we should listen. We should hear what he has to say. So Jesus says, be careful. Some versions say, take care or take heed or see to it that that which is inside you is actually light and not darkness. And Jesus is given this warning not to some pagan tribe. He's not preaching to the Gentiles, or there may have been some there. He is preaching to the religious community. And I think whenever we read scripture and we see a warning given to Israel, we should stop and say, does this apply to the church now? That may not be universal, but I think we should stop and just see, does that apply to us? They suffered from thinking they were smarter than all those that came before us, and we should not make that same mistake. You know, we have more data and more information, but we also have a lot more distraction. So I think we need to heed this warning of Jesus and see that the true light is in us. How do we see that the true light is in us? This is an important question. Our very lives hang upon it. So there's five things that I want us to think about, and these are somewhat metaphors: eyes, ears, heart, mouth, and your whole body. First, the eyes. And the first thing about eyes, we would want anyone who has not put their trust in Jesus, we pray that they would have eyes to see the truth, that kind of eyes, that kind of vision, to see Jesus and have their lives transformed by him. But Jesus was speaking here to a largely religious crowd, and so I think we need to look at this as how it would apply to the church, not guaranteeing that everyone in the church has put their trust fully in Jesus. But speaking to that group, there's a possibility that there's an eye problem, that there's a vision problem. There's a lady named Amy Herman. She's an author, and she has a background working with law enforcement, helping them to learn and improve on their observation skills. And one of the things she does is she'll set people before paintings, large works of art, and have them write down what they see. And then she goes back and studies the details that they missed. And it's a lot. And we different people see things different ways. And she says that you can train people, train our brains to see more and observe more accurately. And I know that's true. I used to, I don't know much about the science of this, but I used to train people how to troubleshoot airplanes. And so much had to do with perspective. What you looked for when you went out to look. And I'm sure any of you that has any kind of job know that there's some people have an eye for certain things and some people don't. But Amy Herman says we can train our brains to see more, and I believe her, and I think that applies to us as Christians as well. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders who had studied the law. They had memorized the Torah probably. They knew God's word inside and out, and they had the proverbial disease of not being able to see the forest for the trees. And I think we have to watch. I think we're prone to the same problem. It's more difficult sometimes when someone has spent years and years in church. There's so many things about church sometimes that can trip us up, that can keep us away from Jesus if we're not careful. I was reading a discussion just yesterday about focus and mission of the church, talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. And we should love our neighbors as ourselves. That's really, really important. But is that of first importance to the church? It is not. The gospel is of first importance to the church. If we lead with our own activities, then we're working under our own power, our own strength, and we're missing the boat. We've had a generation of youth ministry fueled by fun and games and church that's driven by social justice. And if fun is good. Fun is fun. Social justice is good. But the gospel has to lead. The horse has to be before the cart. It has to be done in the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, to the glory of God. That has to lead. And we have to be able to see that and to see it clearly, that the gospel must come first. God was teaching something, I believe, when he, in the order of creation, what did he create first? Light. He didn't need the light to work in. He wasn't stumbling around in the dark saying, I wish somebody would turn a light on. God did something, I think, in order to teach us something, that the first thing we must have before we do anything else is the light. We must have the light of Christ. And I'm saying the same thing in two different ways, but the light is the same as the gospel. It's having the knowledge of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he expects from us. So our eyes need to be able to see the light before anything else. And I think we can, as that woman talked about training people to see details better, I think we can learn to see the light. We can have our eyes trained to see better. Part of it is looking closely at Scripture. Part of it is when you hear a sermon, go to Scripture and see if what the preacher said is what the Bible said. If it's not, go talk to them about it. If it is, and there's something there you don't understand, go and talk about it. That's one of the favorite parts of my week, is when someone comes to talk about either something in a sermon or just anything else in Scripture, when they want to know what this means. Drilling down, digging in, looking for truth. And here's the thing. It's not hidden. It may take some work to see it, but God put the lamp on a stand for us to see. Our problem sometimes, again, is the trees keeping us from seeing the forest. The second thing are our ears, and these metaphors will kind of get blurry, but I'm going to stick with them. Earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 8, Jesus, another time, he talked about lighting a lamp. He said, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that anyone coming in may see. Very similar to what he says here. But in chapter 8, he follows it up with this. Take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. Not just what you hear, but how you hear. Again, he was talking to people who had heard the right things, but they hadn't heard the right things right. And we'll get into that when we talk about him addressing the Pharisees. But, you know, my absolute favorite example of this was they would find a sprig of a mint leaf and tithe it. They would find one little leaf and cut it up into 10 pieces, and one-tenth of one little mint leaf would be taken into the temple storehouses to the tithe. Don't think that's what God was looking for. So we have to take care, not just what we hear, but how we hear. The author of Hebrews said we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And that includes things of what we would say are a secular nature and things of Scripture as well, because they're not really separate. Nothing is separate from God. There was a news story that broke this week. Did anyone see it? How the Bible was wrong, that the Canaanites weren't wiped out? Anybody see that? Because they found their DNA in the Lebanese. I don't know if they did or didn't find that DNA in the Lebanese. But if you go and read in Scripture, if you go and read in Deuteronomy, they were to kill every last one of the Canaanites that remained in the land. They were never told to chase down any who fled. So if the army's coming swinging swords, I'm sure some ran. They were to rid the land of those. And those who remained to fight, they were to wipe out. It's a clear answer. But if you don't know that, if you don't take time to really take care what you hear and how you hear it, it's so easy to go, oh, well, if there's a mistake there, then what about over here? You know, I believe in science, and I believe in the Bible. And where there's a conflict, I stick with the Bible. Because science has a long track record of being wrong, self-correcting. By its very nature, science is self-correcting, right? I mean, theories and all that, you test things to find out. So science exists by being wrong and then correcting it and becoming right again. The Bible has been called wrong, but it's never been proven wrong. So we need to be careful how we hear things. And this takes us back up to the first point and going back into Scripture. But that's how we're careful. That's how we test things against what God has said. Galatians 1 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This was written 2,000 years ago and it's gotten no better. We also need to be careful about what we hear in church. That includes here. That includes here. That includes Sunday school classes. It includes Bible studies. It includes Sunday morning. Be careful how you hear. Listen carefully. I might misspeak something sometime, or you might mishear something sometime. So when something is disruptive, let's fix it. Because there is a single non-negotiable truth. So our eyes and our ears. The third thing is our heart. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when I say heart, in this particular case, I'm meaning love the light. See the light, hear the light, and love the light. I mentioned before that a baby is in darkness until he's born. And then he comes out into the light. And it's a beautiful sight. But what do they do with their eyes? Squinting, blinking. It's hard coming into the light. Well, it's the same for us when we're born again. It's hard to look into the light. The light shows us our sins. In the light, we see who we really are. But if we work and we keep our eyes open, when we go through what the light shows us, when we let our sin be exposed, because God knows anyway, when we just tear that off and throw that all away and fully accept the work that he's done on the cross, then there's tremendous joy in the light. Then you come to love the light. Fourth thing I would say is our mouths. We have to see the light, hear the light, love the light, and I think we have to speak the light. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But that's not just a one-time, I say I believe in Jesus, and then shutting your mouth. You go on down to verses 14. How then will they call on him who they believed? How are they to believe in him who they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, that's not just for preachers. That is for preachers, but it's not just for preachers. It's for all of us who have claimed the name of Jesus. Mark Dever says, if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not helping other people follow Jesus, then I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean by saying you're a follower of Jesus. We have to speak the light, both to bring people into the faith and to help people grow in the faith. Then the fifth one is our whole body, and we could probably slice and dice this different ways and come up with a lot more metaphors, but heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything, right? That's the way we're to love God. That's the way we're to love the light. And Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means everything. It means all of who you are. We've seen some examples of people serving, and that's part of this, is serving with what we've seen from our people who've been sent out this summer. We've seen them serving, very obvious examples of that, all done to the glory of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked about the light of the world, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to God. So we live the light, right? 1 John 1, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. In Hebrews 10, which I shared with the children, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That kind of ties it up, right? Love one another. Go to church with one another. Encourage one another to do good. Do good. For as James says, faith without works is dead. So if you forget all that, remember this. We need to see the light. We need to hear the light. We need to love the light. We need to speak the light. Church, we need to be the light. Amen.